Psalm 129, Song of Degrees, reads as follows. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The ploughers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Verse 2 really declares the general theme of the whole psalm. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Whilst the psalmist speaks of affliction, he is overwhelmingly positive in his message. In spite of the afflictions, in spite of the attacks of the enemy, in spite of the trials and the difficulties, in spite of the hatred poured out upon me, none have prevailed against me. He looks back upon his lifetime, and yet he cries out, in spite of all the afflictions through which he has journeyed, they have not prevailed against me. All the enemies of Zion have set their hand against him, yet they have not prevailed. What is the context in which the psalmist cries out in such tones? It is that here, by the time we reach this psalm, we're beginning on our ascent towards Jerusalem. We're beginning to reach the summit. We're approaching the city. We're approaching Zion itself. We've come through the foothills and we're looking up. And the blessings upon Zion and God's people that were spoken of so clearly in the previous psalm will only come to that people because of the afflictions that were poured out upon their Saviour. Though the psalmist calls all Israel to cry out in unison with him, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, their afflictions are nothing compared to the afflictions poured out upon their Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the psalmist here is really speaking as Christ in the midst of his people. Christ comes amongst his people and leads them upwards and says unto them, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. And because they have not prevailed, and because they will not prevail, his is the victory. And to bring the blessing upon them that the people look for and that the people spake of in the previous psalm, for the blessing to come out of Zion upon God's people, their Saviour must be afflicted in their stead. For the Lord's people to experience the blessings of God, the blessings of salvation, the blessings of justification, of sanctification, the blessings of sitting at the Lord's table, the blessings of fruitfulness, the blessings of eternal life, for the Lord's people to be brought in as one into Jerusalem, into Zion, There must be a way of access made for them. There must be a way of entrance. There must be a way in which they can enter into Jerusalem, into the temple, into Zion, into the Holy of Holies. Because as sinners, there was no way. As sinners, they could not come into the Lord's presence. Even Israel in these ancient times, even Israel under the law, knew as they came up to Zion, as they came up to the physical city of Jerusalem, they knew that when they came to the temple, they could only come into the Lord's presence if a priest went before them and took an offering and slew it and offered that offering up and took the blood and took the blood into the Holy of Holies and took the blood and sprinkled it upon the ground and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. And when he had done so and came out, then the people would know that the wrath of God against them was appeased, that a sin offering had been made, and that they could approach unto God and bring him worship. The people were coming up to Jerusalem to worship their God, but that worship was on blood-sprinkled ground. They needed an offering. They needed a sacrifice, and they needed a priest to go in unto God on their behalf. And in all these things, they were pointed in the gospel to the one priest, the one sacrifice, the one offering for sin forever, which is Jesus Christ. And here Christ comes unto his own and says unto his own, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. And here I head to Jerusalem with you and for you to offer myself up, to endure the affliction that no man can endure, to be slain for your sins, to have my back ploughed upon, to have them make furrows upon me, for the Lord in his righteousness to take your sin and lay it upon me and judge me. Here Christ comes before his people to lead them into the Holy of Holies, not just in figure but in reality. Not just once a year in Jerusalem on earth, but forever. He's leading them unto heavenly Jerusalem, the everlasting Zion, to enter into God's presence. And with that one offering, with his blood shed once and for all, he will bring them there to live there forever, to gather around the throne of God, to come into heaven's glory, and to cry out praises unto the Lamb of God, in whose blood they have soaked their garments. We look into Revelation at the end of the Bible and that picture of the people who've endured, who've been afflicted throughout their lifetimes, as Christ was, who were tormented and persecuted upon this earth, but at last their journey's over and they come into eternal glory. They come into this new kingdom, this new heaven and new earth. They come into the presence of Almighty God, and their garments are soaked in the blood of the Lamb, and they come around his throne and cast their crowns down and praise him forevermore. Here's the picture in this psalm of Christ leading them there. And a picture in which that people whose garments are soaked in his blood are clearly divided from that people who hate Zion, who reject the Saviour, who tread the gospel and his blood underfoot, who despise God and his truth, who shut their ears to the truth, and who have no way of access into Zion. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth before it groweth up. Even before it's grown up, it's blown away by the wind. They're nothing. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, he can't even gather them up. There's nothing to be seen. Nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. They're cast away, they're blown away, they're nothing before Almighty God. Neither do they which go by say unto them, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. They're not to be seen. They have no entrance into this. They spent their lifetime in hatred against Zion, despising God, despising his gospel, and despising his son. They took his son and they cast him out. They crucified him. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And God says of the wicked, let them depart from me. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Though many of them would claim to be religious, though many of them might come unto him and say, Lord, Lord, we did this in thy name. Yet they truly in their hearts hated Zion. They hated the truth. They hated the true Christ. They hated the true gospel. They hated his sovereignty. They hated his sovereign grace and mercy. They would come unto heaven. They would come unto Zion by their own strength. Not through his afflictions and the ploughing of his back and the furrows and the smiting of sin upon him. They'd come in with their own strength, their own wisdom, their own works, their own righteousness, their own glory. But they hated Christ and his salvation. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion, the psalmist says. So we see a division. We see the people of God here, afflicted with their Saviour, one with him, looking unto him alone for salvation, led in by him into Zion's courts. And we see those that hate Zion, blown away as grass upon a rooftop. They grow up one day full of their own glory. They cut down the next. They wither away. They're gone. They're nothing. As we all are. That's all of us except for the grace of God. That's you and me. Except God be pleased to call us out from this world by grace. To name us. To unite us with his son. And gather us in amongst his people. Washed in his blood. Except God be pleased to bless us with the blessings of which the psalmist spake in the previous psalm, except he set his grace upon us, we're but grass stubble upon a rooftop blown away by the wind. Our hatred of Zion echoing in our ears for eternity to come. Yes, for us to enter into Zion's courts, a way of access must be made. And here the psalmist, in type and figure, is Christ, leading his people in. Here Christ, as it were, looks up to Jerusalem, and he looks towards the afflictions that he must endure in that place in order to take away the sin of his people. In order to lead them into the holy place, in order to save them from their sins. And in looking towards the cross, in looking towards Jerusalem, outside of which he must suffer, outside of which he must be taken by wicked hands and nailed to a cross and crucified, outside of which he must be offered up. As he looks towards that affliction to come, he looks back upon the afflictions he has endured and cries out in faith, they have not prevailed against me. They have not prevailed against me, and they will not in the final hour. Here is his faith speaking. his everlasting trust in his Father. He knows his Father will be with him. He knows the covenant he made with the Father and the Spirit of God before ever the world was founded will be brought to pass. He knows that in that trying hour, in the darkness at the cross, when God lays upon him the sins of his elect, when he endures the outpouring of God's wrath, though the Father must judge him, though he must be slain, though he must be consumed as a sacrifice, though his blood must be shed, though he must die, though the Father must turn his back upon him, he knows that in the end, that death, that affliction, that suffering will accomplish everything he purposed to bring about. Everything the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit purposed from eternity will be accomplished. He will look upon the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He will see the salvation of his people. He will deliver them. He will rise up from the dead with them. Here he speaks in faith. They have not prevailed against me. The plough was ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows. But the Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Here the psalmist speaks of these events, of the heart and mind of Christ when he was about to enter Jerusalem to suffer the afflictions upon the cross that none can fathom, that none can comprehend. Here he speaks in prophecy of that day. But in Mark 10 we read, before the hour came, before that day came, as Christ was with his disciples and was on the way to Jerusalem, as it were retracing the steps of the children of Israel as they journeyed to Jerusalem in these days, singing these psalms, singing these songs of ascent, as he were, he's on the journey. They journeyed hundreds, thousands of years before in prophecy of this day. But there he is with his disciples, bringing about the fulfillment. There he is, walking up to Jerusalem, climbing the hill, heading for that place of sacrifice. And he says unto them in Mark 10, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day, he shall rise again. Yes, Christ, in those days as he journeyed up, spake exactly of what the psalmist has in mind here. They were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them. He went before. They were following him up. They were with him. But he led them up. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he spake unto the 12, what should happen? We go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And look at these afflictions he should endure. They shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And yet they shall not prevail, because on the third day he shall rise again. He shall rise again. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. And on that day when they took it and condemned him to death and delivered him to the Gentiles and mocked him and scourged him and spat upon him and killed him, they did not prevail, because on the third day he rose again victorious. Many a times have they afflicted me. How the enemies of Christ hated him. How they taunted him throughout his lifetime. How they tried to catch him in his words and find cause to condemn him. And yet they could not prevail. From the day Christ was born in this world, when God came, Emmanuel, God with us, when God came and took upon himself humanity, human flesh, when he was born a man, born a real man with a human soul, when God came into this world, conceived of Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost, when that child was born in Bethlehem, Herod sought to slay him. A death sentence was set upon his head from the day he was born. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him. He was born an Israelite, and the Israelites, the Jews, sought to slay him. Mary and Joseph took him away to Egypt until Herod died and they could return safely. But as Christ began his earthly ministry and went about preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God, so the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees railed against him. Many a time they sought to stone him. And yet he was delivered from their hands. They have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. They questioned him. They tried to trap him in his words. And yet they did not prevail. How annoyed they became when he would not answer them. At times he was silent. How enraged, because they wanted him to say something that they could use against him. They could not prevail. Though there were many of them and but one of him, they ultimately were in his hands. They could do what they liked. They could persecute him. They could beat him. They could bruise him. They could do what they liked. But they could not prevail until the day and the hour when God said, now's the time. You may have my son. Take him and slay him. But even in that, they could not prevail. When the appointed hour came, he offered himself up. He said, now you may take me. Many a time they had sought to stone him. Why did they fail? Because he's God. And when he chose to slip away from their grip, he could just walk past them and they were powerless against him. But when the time came, the appointed hour for which he came into this world, when the hour came that he came to Jerusalem and said, mine hour hath come, Satan will come upon me. He will bring his legions to bear. They will take me. They will crucify me. When his hour came, then he offered himself up. But not until then. And in that, even in that hour, even in that taking of him, even when they condemned him to death and gave him up to the Gentiles, even when they mocked him and scourged him and spat upon him and killed him, they did not prevail, because everything they did unto him brought about the eternal purpose of God in saving his people. They could not keep him in the grave. On the third day, he rose again. Their assumed victory in finally taking this troubler in Israel and capturing him and condemning him to death and having the Romans crucify him, their assumed victory as they looked upon him on the cross was his victory over sin. He died to save his people. He came for that hour. His life was a journey leading to that hour. He purposed it should come about. He moved every heart against him. He moved them all to do what they did at the appointed hour in order that he might deliver his people from their sins. Just as Joseph said to his brethren who betrayed him and threw him in a pit and sold him off as dead, got rid of him, sent him down to Egypt. Just as Joseph said unto his brethren when he came to meet them again, when they came before him in a day of famine, desperate to live, and they discovered that God had delivered their brother from his hands and raised him up to a great height. He said unto them, but as for you, ye fought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph was a figure of Christ and his salvation. His brethren took him in their hands and, as it were, put him to death. But God lifted him up to a great height and ultimately, in the end, gathered them under him and brought about their salvation. They fought evil against it, but God meant it unto good, to save much people alive. And these enemies of Christ, the chief priests and the scribes, those that took him in their hands, those that nailed him to a cross, those that pierced him, those that spat upon him and mocked him and scourged him and killed him, meant it for evil. But God meant it unto good. What they did unto him in afflicting him, we did unto him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord deliver him out of them all, the psalmist writes in Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. When we consider this psalm, when we consider the afflictions mentioned, we see Christ upon the cross. We see him afflicted in that hour. We see the most afflicted. This psalm is about Christ at the cross, looking unto his Father by faith to bring him through this hour. And the afflictions that came upon him, the furrows, the ploughs made in his back, are the afflictions that we brought upon him. That our sin, that our hatred, that our rejection of Christ and his gospel brought upon him. We meant it for evil. We in our hearts would put him to death. We cast him out. We say we don't want this Saviour. We don't want his truth. We don't want his gospel. We've no time for it. We've no time for God and his salvation. We've no time for God and his ways. We don't want this religion. We don't want this bondage. We want the freedom we see in the world. We think we have freedom. We think we have life. And we think that God will take away that freedom and to come unto God and worship him and bow down before his Son, Jesus Christ, is to take away our freedom. So we hate him. We despise him. We turn our backs upon him. Because we want the freedom of our own will, the freedom of our own selfish ways. We want the freedom of our own sin. So we despise him. We hate Zion. We hate Christ. We hate his gospel. and we put him to death in our hearts. We take the nails and we drive them into his hands. We take the nails and we drive them into his feet. We afflict him with our rejection of him and his gospel. And yet, just as Jesus said, you fought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Oh, what's your response to Christ and his gospel? Where is your heart this day? Are you looking unto Zion? Are you longing to be there? Are you longing to enter into Zion's courts and be led up by Christ with his people to dwell there everlastingly, having your sins washed away, blotted out, knowing that you're righteous before a holy God? Or do you hate him and despise him? Do you push him aside? Do you take the nail and drive it into his hand? Do you nail him to the cross and say, away with this man? Crucify him, crucify him. The psalmist describes that by saying, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cord of the wicked. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. We plow on his back. We cut him to pieces. We scourge him with our hatred and our opposition. Our apathy to the gospel is not just apathy. It's a direct response to Christ. It's like taking a plow and plowing up his back and slicing him to pieces. It's like taking a whip and scourging him. It's a direct response. How his enemies hated him. They sought to stone him, to ensnare him, to trap him, to put him to death, and yet they prevailed not. And how we've done the same. And how you may be doing the same. How our hearts hate him by nature. And yet, we prevail not. Still, he stands. Still, he preaches his gospel. Though we hate him, still he stands and declares his mercy, his grace and his love to a people that sought him not. Though we may despise him, if we're his, he will stand before us and say, I gave myself for you. He preaches his gospel throughout all the world. And he will never stop preaching it until the last day. And everything we may do to silence him and to run away from the gospel and to get as far away from it as we can and to shut our ears to it, if we're his, he'll come wherever we may be and he will speak into our souls and say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Salvation is of the Lord. They could not prevail. In John 12:19, we read, the Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, perceive ye how we prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. We're doing all we can to persuade the people against him. We're doing all we can to stop him. And yet we have no strength against him. He speaks and the world hears and says, never man spake like this man. There's nothing we can do against the power of his speech. The power of his gospel. There's nothing they could do. And there's nothing that you and I can do. The gospel is a power that we cannot quench, that we cannot silence, and that we cannot stop. And if God sends us the gospel in order to deliver us from our sins, then it will turn our hatred into love. It will turn our rejection into a cry for mercy. And if God leaves us to ourselves as one that hates Zion, then we will be left as grass blown from the rooftop. The gospel is a savour of life, and death unto death. They cannot prevail against him until that hour in which he gave himself up. When Christ gave himself up to the death on the cross, oh, what they did to him then. What we did to him then. What a terrible thing to be given the freedom to take Christ in our hands and scourge him and mock him and put him to death. Oh, what a terrible thing to be given the freedom to spit upon the Lord God and Saviour of sinners, Jesus Christ. Oh, may God stop us from having the freedom to mock him, to scourge him, to spit upon him, and to kill him. Is that the freedom you want? Is that the freedom you relish? What a terrible thing to be given up to this. What they did to him that day. How they scourged him, how they ploughed his back, how they furrowed in his back. Yet by those furrows, those stripes, he healed his people. Mark 15, we read of how Pilate gave him up and scourged him. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him, to be crucified. Oh, what they did to the back of the Son of God. How they whipped him until deep wounds were in his back. Wounds, a picture of those spiritual wounds which he would endure. Those spiritual afflictions through which he would wade when God whipped him, scourged him with the sins of his people and the judgment due unto them. It's our sins that furrowed his back. It's our sins which ploughed him to pieces. It's our sins which afflicted him. As Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Peter, in his epistle, 1 Peter 2:24, picks that up when he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. What were those furrows, those stripes? There were physical ones, yes. Pilate had him scourged. He felt the pain. The wounds were in his body. But they were spiritual ones too. God laid upon him our iniquities, his people's iniquities, all the iniquities of God's chosen people, our iniquities, our sins were laid upon him. We caused his afflictions. The Lord is righteous, the psalmist says. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. And in righteousness, God poured out his fury and wrath against those sins in his own Son. He poured out his wrath in those 3 hours of darkness when all the world went silent. That people that had looked upon him on the cross in the light and had spat upon him and mocked him and sneered him, suddenly the sun went dark and they knew something was strange was going on. Something which they could not control. Something the like of which they had never seen. The whole world was dark at midday because the light of the sun was taken away. Because God had taken his Son and made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He laid upon him the sins of all his people. He made him to be sin, and the light of the Son of God, was taken away because he became black. He bore the guilt and the sin and the blackness and filth of sin. He hung there as one who had endured all things, who had done all things, who had sinned against Almighty God. Though he never sinned, though he knew no sin, he was judged as the one who did because he bore those sins. He bore the furrows in his own body. He bore the stripes. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The plough came onto his back. He felt the stripes. And as God judged him and took away that sin and poured out the full force and fury of the law of God against him in order that an eternity of wrath, an eternity of hell might be endured and taken up and swallowed up, when he took every sin away and paid the price in full, then through this, he cut asunder the cords of the wicked. The cords of the wicked that they used to tie Christ down and to nail him to the tree could not hold him. God cut them asunder. And all the cords of our sins which tied us down were broken when Christ took them away and rose again. His people were tied down. There were cords of the wicked that bound them up in order that they could not move. But Christ came under his own, wicked sinners though they were. And through his death, he cut those cords asunder and set them free. And those cords which were wrapped around Christ himself, when he cried out, "It is finished," he broke them apart like they were nothing. Like that grass upon the rooftops which is blown away by the wind. All the afflictions which were brought upon Christ prevailed not. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, "The blessing of the Lord be upon you." We bless you in the name of the Lord. Do you hate Zion? Have you no interest in heaven's glory? Have you no interest in the Lord who gave himself for his people to lead them to Zion? How often in these Songs of Degrees do we read of Zion? The blessing of the Lord comes down from Zion to his own. It is that city in which and from which God blesses his people. There is no blessing outside of Zion. Those that hate it will be confounded. Reminded of Psalm 2, where we read, why did a heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. He set his king upon his holy hill of Zion, and all they that hate him and hate Zion shall be turned aside and confounded. The Lord shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. But he shall save his own. Yes, those that despise God, those that despise this gospel, have not, do not, and will not prevail. But Christ, when he laid down his life, when they put him to death, that which they meant for evil, God used for good. He has finished the work. He has brought about an eternal salvation. He has done all things well. He has prevailed in all he has done, and so has his gospel. In Acts 19, following Christ's death and resurrection, when the disciples, the apostles, went forth and preached this gospel, we read that mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It's powerful. It saves. And God will bring all his people with his Son into glory forevermore. There is nothing that can prevail against this gospel, this Saviour and his church. Christ said unto Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They cannot. God gave his Son for this people. Will he let hell take them away again? God offered up his only begotten Son for sinners. Will he let any of them slip from his hands? God created this world and sent his Son into this world to save a people everlastingly. Will the deeds of the wicked and those that hate Zion prevail? Not at all. Every enemy of Christ who is not a recipient of his grace shall be blown away like grass, hay, and stubble from the rooftops. That's all we are outside of Christ. That's all you are. That's all I am. We cannot prevail. In Revelation 12, we read this. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. like Herod, would have slain Christ when he was born. So the dragon stood there ready to devour him. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she have a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. No matter what afflictions they were brought through, even if people took them and slew them like they took Christ and slew him, God's people love Christ more than their own lives. They're ready to die for Christ as he died for them. And they overcome all their enemies through the blood of the Lamb. All their enemies. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. For Christ has gone to Jerusalem in his people's stead. He was taken. He was mocked. He was scourged. He was spat upon. He was killed. But on the third day, he rose again. And having risen, he leads his people on blood-sprinkled ground unto a blood-sprinkled mercy seat in the presence of God the Father to gather around his throne forevermore and praise his name as the one Saviour of sinners. Do you love him? Or do you hate Zion? Will Zion be your resting place for Christ the Saviour? Or are you as grass upon a rooftop?